morning, everyone, and happy Easter to you all on this beautiful Easter day. It's good to see so many returnees in church this morning, especially because it's a special service. We are so very pleased to have our own church choir back in their proper place. So welcome back to near normality, everyone. Edith shall be our Bible reader today, and the reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, and may be found on page 111 in the New Testament Bible. During this service, you will be invited to bring your flowers quietly forward to be placed on our cross to make it a symbol for peace and hope. I shall now light our Christ candle for a few moments of quiet prayer.
Welcome this day to our service, Sunday of Resurrection, and the ancient church. Welcome this day in the words of Christ is risen, and the congregation would respond, He is risen indeed. So Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died, says Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And this is what we celebrate. The newness of that which was, the newness of that which is to be. And we give thanks to God for us being here today, and it's lovely to see you all on a lovely day as well. We sing the first of our hymns today from Rejoice and Sing. As I say, it's the fat hymn book. Rejoice and Sing 260, Christ is alive, let Christians sing.
See you.
This morning, when I opened the headlines on my computer, the second headline I saw was the Archbishop of Canterbury in his Easter presentation. And he used a word that I was not expecting to find on Resurrection Sunday. He defined the project that I will simply call Rwanda project as ungodly. And that's a strong word. And for over 40 days now, every Sunday, every act of worship we have at Emmanuel, we light the peace candle. It began as a reminder of the war in Ukraine. But that also reminded us of the situations of violence, of destruction, of hatred that is going on in the world. And today I would like to add that word, ungodly. We light the candle for every ungodly situation the world is facing today. Because without justice, there is no peace. And without peace, justice is very hard to be established. Let us turn to God in prayer, and we will end this with the Lord's Prayer said all together. Let us pray. Dear God, on this resurrection day, we begin with our confession. Because even with an empty tomb, even with life having defeated death and roaming the different places it does on this day, so much of what goes on in the world is a denial of life. So much of what happens near and far seems to affirm death. We confess that in this world, to proclaim life and to live life and the values of life become very difficult when we decide that we want to go it on our own. We live in a world which justifies violence and hatred and discrimination in such an easy way. To many, it's simply the natural thing to do. Dear God, forgive us. Forgive us for not taking seriously into account that choosing between life and death, you chose life. And you've asked us to choose life so that us and our descendants may live. Forgive us, O Lord, when our attitudes, our words, our thoughts close people up according to their color, to their race, to their language, to their sexual orientation, or on the other hand, to the amount of money they have or the power, where some are valued and some are ignored and despised. Forgive us, because that is not what resurrection is about. Forgive us, dear God, that we simply follow the actions, the motions. And we ask that you may teach us to live the transforming reality of life. So we want to give you thanks for the explosion of color at this time in our hemisphere, for coming together, for learning to forgive and be forgiven, even when it hurts. Thank you for hope that invites us to lift our eyes and see the light around us. Thank you for friends and family and for all those people who make a difference, for those that heal physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, for those that teach, for those that dedicate their life to make life better, and for those who believe that they aren't worthy, and yet through the resurrection you remind us that we are all your children, loved by you, made worthy in the empty tomb. Take us, O Lord, as your children, and make us what we can be. And we turn to you as your children and say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We will now hear the reading for this morning.
The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, and is on page 111 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but in a place rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb.
As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Edith, for leading us in the reading this morning. And now the choir will sing the anthem, "He is Risen." Sound different when it comes from my right than when it comes from my left. That is your place, obviously. Thank you. God, unlimited by mortal fear or tomb cold grip, in the lingering dark give us grace to know your life triumphant, your love undimmed in the face of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. Amen. Probably one of the most difficult lessons humans learn in life, if we ever learn it fully, is that in life we take decisions, and every decision has its consequences. There was a famous theologian that once said, "Not to choose is to choose." When we don't choose one thing, we're accepting the opposite, or when we choose not to speak up at something, we have chosen to be silent at something. And the consequences, well, we have to take responsibility for them. This, which seems very simple and very matter of fact, is, in fact, a very not simple lesson. And I'm not referring to work parties during lockdown, though you could take that as an example. Everybody's been talking about them, why wouldn't I? I'm referring to the whole series of events that happened during what we call the Holy Week, and its culmination on this Resurrection Day, which really isn't a culmination because, in a way, it marks the beginning of lots of new things that will follow. Jesus took responsibility for proclaiming the kingdom of God, but different from any other understanding of kingdom that everybody knew about. And this is one of the main reasons for which he ended up on the cross. He also took responsibility for the new community the world needed to grasp and know about in the covenant of the bread and the cup. God took responsibility for all this when, instead of leaving everything closed with the rock behind in front of the tomb, decided to explode life into the new reality. It's not easy, because sometimes the consequences of what we do or not do, we can't even foresee. And when they do happen, we find it difficult to live up to them. The story begins with Mary Magdalene, who for some reason or another hasn't got good press. She's called lots of names by the church over the years. And the story says she leaves when it is still dark. In the Gospel of John, this is very revealing. Darkness is the absence of God. Darkness is darkness. It's quite clear. The story we hear at the other end of Jesus' life in the weeks of Advent, when the reading is exactly John chapter 1, not chapter 20. The life is the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Connect these two moments, and we have something incredibly interesting being announced. Mary leaves in darkness because she is going to the tomb. She is going to the place where the dead has been left. She's not expecting resurrection. But suddenly, she finds things not as they were left on the Friday, and she runs. And her running is countered by other people running. And what is her reaction? They have stolen him. They've taken him. And I don't know where he is. Probably Mary represents our human approach to faith in more ways than one. Peter and the disciples run to the tomb. They see wrappings. They enter, first one, then the other. And yet they don't believe. They begin to believe, but they don't understand. What's the difference in between believing and understanding? What do they see? What do we see? For there is nothing to see but emptiness. And then, taking this as the story of resurrection, the biggest anticlimax you can expect. They go home. Oh yes, there's nothing to see here. They just go home, says the reading. Nothing's happened. But that's not the only thing that happens, because the story continues. Mary stays. Mary's there in a corner. If it were a painting, she'd be down at the bottom on one of the extremes there, looking on. She's weeping. And she sees two angels. Didn't the other two see the angels? No, apparently not. Did she see the angels because she didn't go home? And she stayed. They ask her the obvious question, what are you looking for? And she gives the obvious answer, I'm looking for him. And sometimes the journey of faith includes the silliest of questions and the simplest of answers, when we don't have to really concoct a theological discourse on what's going on. I'm looking for him. What happens? She turns around and sees an unknown character standing there, the gardener. And I know this is rather flippant, but I just wonder if we saw Paul in the garden, we would rethink of Paul as the resurrected. I saw him walking the dog yesterday, and he did look very much a resurrected, but very much an alive guy. And there is a conversation going on. If you've taken him, tell me where. No ill feelings. And how does she recognize who this chap, unknown for the moment, is? Did you pick that up? What is it that makes her recognize the voice which calls her by her name? Mary. That's very interesting, because even the process of death and resurrection apparently hasn't changed a tone of voice by which he will be recognized. And then she runs. Now she goes. She goes because she's tried to embrace him, and he says, no, not yet. And he gives her an instruction. Don't stay, but go and say. Don't stay, but go and say. And she does exactly that. Mary Magdalene, with no dispute whatsoever, has become the first proclaimer of the good news of the resurrection. It is Mary Magdalene who will tell those who have gone home that they've missed something important. Mary has gone from darkness to light. She has encountered the resurrected. She shares the good news that will transform the world. And to me, here lies the key to the resurrection. The transformation. Transforming the disciples from fearful to and scattered and confused people to witnesses of a new story, starting by the most surprising person of the whole group. It's neither Peter nor the loved disciple. It is Mary. We now see how the first group of disciples, from sad and afraid, deep inside, are transformed. Only now can they do what they were asked to do as disciples. And that is what's changing the story. And for us here now, resurrection is the invitation to change the individualistic lifestyle that this 20th and 21st century are presenting to us as normal. Where if you're fine, tough luck for everybody else. If you're fine, that's good. Resurrection leads us from the individualistic lifestyle to the reality of being part of a body that is fed together, as we will in a few moments. The community of us all, everywhere. And that's where I resonate with the Archbishop of Canterbury. we have to also see and announce the ungodly in this world. This is what happens when we take responsibility for our faith and play out our part, when resurrection becomes a reality. The consequences, our capacity to forgive ourselves and forgive others, to connect with God and with the community of God's children who share his same feelings. This is how we go from darkness to light. If we've ended it at Christmas with a message of light, 3/4 of the message is forgotten. The born in a manger, who soon becomes a refugee, the one judged and murdered, the one who is resurrected, simply says, "Go and say." Not too complicated, but that is the challenge. If the church, and it is, Emmanuel and so many other churches up and down this country and the world are in a crisis, it's probably because we need to understand that it is the message to us, go and say. It's not for one or for two. In the simple ways of every life, even if we're crying in a corner, even if we feel that everything has been stolen from us, the message is, go and say. The simple things. What we can say. The question for us is how we live this journey of the resurrection and the consequences it will follow. How are we responsible for the message of hope, peace, and reconciliation in this life? The response, through Jesus resurrected, we do it in communion one with another. We do it by sharing and learning together. In a way, for us this year, resurrection has just begun. There's a long way to go. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn 637, "The Day of the Lord Shall Come," and we will sing the refrain to this hymn after the first and the fourth verse only. So the refrain is after verse 1 and verse 4 only.
share at this time of the service
what we have been able to set apart for the grace, for the offering, and we will end with the grace afterwards. And after that, I will indicate how to proceed with decorating the cross with flowers, and there are flowers in the chapel for those who weren't able to bring any. Let us now receive the offering. Thanks for what we have received and what we can share, and ask that the offering that is in the plate or what we give in different ways, together with our time, our talents, and our possessions, may be used to serve your kingdom in this world now. Amen. And we share the words of the grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you. Edith is there to help the people from the bottom to the half, and Bill is there to help from the half to the top. What we're going to do is slowly, so that we're not all in the same place at the same time. And I'll start with the choir, if they'd like to come forward, and then I'll go up the aisle, giving a couple. So if you can come through the middle, the aisle, and then return to your seats after putting the flowers through the side aisles, it will help, so everybody feels safe and not having to worry. So if the choir would like to come now. a very chatty event of the cross, isn't it? You'd like to go? Paddy? Maria? Thank you. Well, at least it shows it's finished. Calculate that the cross is from the Christmas tree about 8 years ago, 7 or 8 years ago. So it was.
It lives on.
Yes, and we haven't done this for 3 years. 3 years ago was the last one, and it looks absolutely beautiful. And at the end of the service, this is going to be placed outside at the front of the church in the garden at the front of the church there. So it does make a striking vision of the variety. And I think it's a parable of the variety of the people of God. Before Wally begins the service, we'd like to add a little bit of information from the weekly news. Those of you who got it said, it will be updated. I can update it now. The update to the weekly news, and probably Wally will mention it, is that Don and Alison MacArthur have a new granddaughter, Amelie. And the parents are both delighted, and Oliver has taken possession of a new sister, and for the moment, he is delighted. Anybody who has siblings in the family knows that the delight comes with ups and downs as they grow older. But she's about 4 days old, so why not be delighted as it is? So it's a true Easter gift for them. And Wally will be leading us, surprise, surprise, in the prayer intercession for today.
Thank you. Just before we begin the prayers, I wanted to share this with you. Recently, a Sunday school class of children were asked by their teacher to bring to church on Easter Sunday something that would speak of new life. One brought a tiny flower, another a stone with moss on it, another an egg. But Stephen, an 8-year-old with slight learning disabilities, brought an empty tin. "Have you forgotten something to put in this tin?" asked the teacher. "No," said the little boy. "I haven't forgotten anything. It's empty, just like Jesus' tomb." Dear Lord, on this very special day, let us never forget your sacrifice for us this day and always. We pray for our world for much needed peace in all the many areas where there are conflicts. May people recognize their brothers and sisters and do all they can with your help to live in harmony. with many, many people concerned about the rising cost of living, we ask that those in positions of authority may make the right decisions both for the peace and prosperity of all. We pray for all the churches in our town and area that they may thrive and see a new influx of members. And now, in the silence in a few moments, we think of those known to us going through hard times. We pray for new strength and faith for them. And at this time, we also think of Stephen Beans in hospital with COVID and an underlying lung infection. We pray for him and his wife, Teresa. And at the same time, we give thanks for Amelie Marie Elizabeth, daughter for Kate and Marcus, and baby sister for little Oliver. All MacArthurs are doing well. Congratulations. And finally, thank you for this lovely time of year with new growth and warmth and longer daylight. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Molly.
Molly just reminded me with that story you began. If you haven't seen it already, but on your way out, just in the porch as you come in, there is an art installation of the empty tomb and the three crosses, and it is absolutely stunning. Don't leave without looking for it and seeing how simple and yet how profound it is. The challenge of communion on Easter Sunday is big, because usually the readings begin on the night he was betrayed. Today I have chosen a different reading, a reading from the Gospel of Luke that happens on Resurrection Sunday. And it happens when Jesus, unknown to two people walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, begins talking to these people. And they reach the inn and they say, "Stay with us and let's have dinner together." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This too happens on Resurrection Sunday. Let us sing in preparation for communion, hymn 453. Let us talents and tongues employ, reaching out with a shout of joy. Bread is broken, the wine is poured, Christ is spoken and seen and heard. Thank you. So this is the day of resurrection. This is the day where life triumphs over death. Not only then, but today and the days to come. So when we share bread and the cup today, it is an affirmation of life, of nurture, of coming together, of our eyes being opened and having something to share. Not complicated, simple words that make a difference. This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to no church in particular. So all of you here today who feel that they would like to participate in the bread and the cup, please do. We are the community of God's children, needing to affirm hope and life. And this is the way that Jesus gives us what we need to nurture us. As Jesus did with those two questioning people on the way to Emmaus, they sat down and he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And we give thanks for the bread that is here for us today. And we pray that as taking this bread, we may be nurtured with hope, with love, with courage to go and say, Amen. In the bread that was broken, we are made whole. Let us eat in remember of such love. In the story we've just read from Luke, there wasn't time, apparently, for the wine. Eyes were opened, and that was all that was needed, the recognition. And Jesus vanished from their sight, and they ran. We share the cup, because it is the cup of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we drink to remember. This is for the choir and beyond. Thank you. in our world and in our country. May us drinking together be a sign of what Jesus can do to make true life visible through the simple people like us. We drink in memory of him. Remind us, dear God, today, tomorrow, the days to come, when it seems that darkness will prevail, that we can begin in darkness and sometimes walk in darkness, but light, life, and hope will lead us on, that we may be children of the light. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 583, "The Church is Wherever God's People Are Praising, Singing Their Thanks for His Goodness This Day." Hymn 583. Same way that the risen Christ, when meeting the disciples, said, "Peace to you, go in peace." To where you have to go today to meet the people you will be smiling with and laughing with and thinking about, even if it is for some a time of sadness, may joy and love be present. And may the peace of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, with those you love, and with the people of God in every corner of this earth, this day and forevermore. Amen.